Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Bible class on this Wednesday evening. Yeah, there's lots of stopped up roads out there with the bank robberies and the bad accident and everything that was going on. I'd hate to have been going out of Raleigh toward Wake Forest. We may have trouble getting out there ourselves. All right. Well, before we get started again this evening, as we do and honor the principle at the beginning of every Bible class that as members of the body of Christ, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You have a few moments right now to bring us up to speed on anything that you'd like to make us aware of before we get underway tonight. Is there anything going on? Yes. He is. Wow. Yeah, that's pushing. Yeah. Well, I'm glad he's back, but I know he'd like to get this tour over with so that he could be done. Well, when is Claudia due? November 22nd. A Thanksgiving baby, that'll be great. Yeah. So he has to go and quarantine in Iraq? Okay, well, he's racking up the, he's been quarantined more than, does he get Sky Miles or anything for this? I mean, he's, well, he should. Yeah. Okay. Well, good. All right. Well, we'll be looking forward to seeing him. Anybody else?
Ken went wild on all the bushes and shrubs and junk that grows around the building.
Thank you, Ken. Ken Daly. Okay. Well, I can imagine that being your nickname in college, Wild Man. Was that? far from it. Well, thank you very much for keeping the botanical gardens at bay out there, which that thing is nasty back there. So yeah.
I gotta kill them somehow because you're right. They just want to keep growing. So I'm going to stay there. I sprayed a little around the bottom, but I'm not expecting that to do anything.
Yeah.
Maybe a little dynamite or something.
Yeah.
Yeah,
instead of calling that our botanical gardens, that really should be better known as our thorn and thistle environment, because if, you know, no matter how nice and how many chemicals you put on your yard, the thorns and the thistles and the weeds will, it's a fight that has been with us since Adam's day, so. But I appreciate the hard work. I know that's not easy. All right. And I was notified that we may be having a special surprise coming for the internet people. So we'll see. I don't know. Eric knows about it. Should I say anything or announce it?
Yeah.
Well, tentatively, if things go well, we may actually have a microphone system that will pick up your voices, so that it's the number one complaint of the entire internet crowd is that we can't hear what everybody else is saying. And you may like it that way. I know where Neil had their assembly out in Arizona. He used to be the guy. There's some kind of a mic that you can get that's like a bowl. Mic's in the middle and it's a bowl and you point it. And he would, when somebody would be talking, he would point it at him. And I don't know where he sat, but he'd sit somewhere and he'd point it at him. Hopefully this thing will work, and if it does, it will mean that the internet folks will be able to actually hear the conversation going on. So, good. Yeah, it is. Don't get your hopes up. First of all, anything that has anything at all to do with technology for Triangle Bible Church never works right the first time or the tenth time. It usually takes a lot of trial and error I don't know what it is, but everything we've tried has not been easy. It's always come with a fight. All right. Anything else then before we get started? Yeah. Yeah, he'll call me every once in a while, when, especially if we've got a hurricane coming in or if I know he's keeping up, because he'll hear something on the, I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't call me now. And he said, "Oh, I heard you mention my name." And he always calls me and he says, "This is Arizona calling." I said, "I love when you call. It's the only state in the union I get a call from. And it's never Neil. It's always Arizona's calling." And so, okay. Yeah, yeah. All right. Well, if nothing else, let's get underway. And now, please, once again, would you open your Bibles to Romans 15:33. And in honor of those mentioned in the first list, we will read down through that list. Verse 33, "Now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." All right. Before we get ourselves underway, we don't have special music this evening. I think we're going to have some very special music come Sunday, so that'll be good. But for this evening, we will dispense with special music. Before we get underway this evening, Ken, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to fellowship here safely this evening. Thank you for all the preparation that went into this lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your dedication to each of our sons and daughters of our life, and our spiritual growth, and for the enthusiastic encouragement this body provides to each of us to carry on. We ask for concentration as this document penetrates our soul. Please help us to knit us together, even pray for us. We ask these things in your name.
All right. Once again, we're still in verse 33 at this sonship checkpoint. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. On Sundays, the last couple of classes we had on Sunday, we've done quite a bit of work in dealing with this particular issue. And as you see on the board, this is a visual reminder of where we are. We're kind of in between Part A and Part B of the godly labor. Part B is going to come up here, especially with the dealing with Phoebe. She's the only one in the list that we is commended. The others we greet, we salute. And then Part C is verses 3 through 16 that's going to deal with that list of individuals. And so at this sonship checkpoint, we've been pausing for a moment to make sure that when it comes to this third of the three fatherly titles that we are given as we exit the book of Romans, that we really genuinely are understanding and appreciating God and loving Him as the God of peace, and that we can be in His sight sons and daughters of peace as well. And as we have noted, these are not just simply matters of nicety or some random ideas or random features and characteristics. These are all features, these four, in the three titles, patience, consolation, hope, and peace. These are all matters that really have as that common denominator the issue of suffering and being able to adequately deal with it, not just adequately, but be able to deal with it so you come out of it and through it as more than a conqueror in all these things. Your Father knows that you're going to be taking your position in Christ and putting it into practice. He knows that you're going to be taking a lot of time now to take all the doctrine, the edification that you've been given, and put it into practice. And yes, I did add a couple other little things here. I keep tweaking this thing, but as you live out your life, you're going to activate all of that supply. Basically, is also all of your edification. Your edification and activating it through prayer is going to make those things in your life stand out. You're going to be noticed. You can't live a Christ-like, godly life publicly and not be noticed. And there's going to be matters, and again, as our country continues to fall apart and continues to go back to Babylon, it's going to continue to get more and more hateful and more intolerant of anything Christian. If you think it's intolerant of Christianity in the Bible now, it's going to be way worse as we continue forward. And it doesn't matter who gets into office. The nation is these slips, and you feel, we're not what we used to be. Maybe we can get it back. You're not going to get it back. And so the attacks are coming, the problems, the tribulation, the distress, and very possibly in the near future, even the persecution, and activating your edification and not seeing that there's part of my life that I don't want edification go to, but welcoming its intrusion into every nook and cranny and detail and affair that your life can be involved in, and having edification that can be activated so that a particular course of action can be taken, a path that you pondered, a path that you take in the way in which you carry out your life, so that you're taking in all honesty, down here is just what it is up there. It's who God has made me to be in Christ. Those are things you're now going to face in a much more defined way, much more pronounced way. You've already put on the armor of light. You've already had experience now casting off some works of darkness and those kinds of things. And you know that coming up in Ephesians, you know it's coming. You know by the time you get to that sixth chapter, you're going to have every single piece of the armor that God can give you. Not just going to be your generalized armor of light, but you're going to have all the pieces to it and all of those things. And your Father gives you nothing that is not usable. He doesn't just give you something and say, here, you can put that on the shelf. You're never going to need it. Everything He has crafted this curriculum to do is to teach you something you're going to need. Now, you may get taught it with the view to its full implementation coming up in the future, and that's what you get as you exit Romans. It's only natural. And so it's very natural for our Father to come along and talk to us about these fatherly titles with a view to the, to them all being connected together with the issue of suffering. And not just the sufferings of this present time, but especially in view to the coming sufferings of Christ, that with patience we endure them without any discontent or complaint. We know they're coming. We're not surprised, taken off guard, or scratching our head about it when it occurs. And in consolation, we can be strengthened in our mind, in our human heart, in our spirit. When it's troubled, we can be relieved from the trouble and endure that suffering with the supply, with the hope and absolute confidence of the promised good that our Father has given us, and joyfully anticipate that in saving us from being overcome and fainting in our heart and giving up and getting into all kinds of despondency, discouragement, and even depression. And then the God of peace, a godly, tranquil state, that tranquility. And I'm going to tell you, of there's something else all of these have in common, but more than any of the four, peace is going to have a particular mechanic, we'll say, that has to accompany it. And you already know what it is. It's going to come as no surprise. And it's also the reason why this comes at verse 33, right after verses 30, 31, and 32. And I'm going to talk about that on Sunday, and hopefully wrap this up on Sunday. But that's your checkpoint. That's where we've got to the point where we've gone over some things. We had a great class on Sunday when we went over going back and seeing where God's peace has been developed and generated and grown within us as we've gone through Romans doctrine. You had great ones. You had more than I had, but I had the peace with God, the peace through victory of the wretched man's status of a Christian trying to sanctify himself under the law, peace with your neighbor, lost and saved individuals, and then peace with the weaker brother, and finally the one that we're dealing with here is the peace of God. And you came up with some more to that, so this isn't a complete list. It's a sampling of more than nailing down every one. My point in all of that was to check you out and to make sure that you're going back and you're thinking through Romans. That's the exercise that needs to be done so that when you come to this checkpoint, you can pass it properly. And so when we come now to that checkpoint, that's the issue. The valid credentials you need to have to pass that is, in fact, let me show you, because it's just a little thing, but it's kind of neat. Let me go back to the fatherly titles. That has to all be done like we did on Sunday, where you see this is part of that great supply package that I've been given. I can utilize that. I'm intelligently understanding what that is. And the last thing I would ever do is think that patience, consolation, hope, or peace is something that I just ask God for and it just gets kind of dropped on me. And he just zaps me with it, and without, you know, that it just bam-o, and that's, I don't know if they use that's not a theological term, but that's exactly basically happens. If you're in a jam, just pray, just ask God for his peace, and like peace like a river, you know, sing a hymn or something like that. Hymns are only valid when they're doctrinal. In fact, I've mentioned this, but the lady that met you and me from Washington State, she's really good at taking Paul's words and setting them to music. And I'm excited because I'm working to try to get a recording of it so you can hear it. This is how what we ought to be singing, is that doctrine. But The issue is to get to the point where you know you're not going to just ask God to zap you with one of these, but there's a body of knowledge and information he has given me. It is doing its job so that I see him as the God of all of these things, and now he can turn to you. This is the real check of the checkpoint, and say, now, between you and me, and you don't, by the way, this is not accomplished in Bible class. Don't think that you pass this checkpoint at church. You're not going to pass any of these checkpoints at church. You pass them at home. You pass them in your private fellowship and communion with your Heavenly Father. That's where you pass these. That's why we don't ask people to come forward and all of this kind of thing. Because what I need to do, if I do this right, is to send you out from here and have you settle this matter between you and your Father. But the final aspect of that checkpoint is when he can look at you and say, and you, son, you are all of those things to me. I can search your heart, and I can see through what you communicate with me, what you say to me, how you pour your heart out to me, how you explain and talk to me about these things, fellowship with me and commune with me intelligently and what these things are to you, how you see what I have done. I can then look and turn to you and say, that's a son of peace. Because what he's going to do is, he's going to do much with you what he did with his own son, with Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among us brethren. When Christ goes to the cross, the Father could look at that cross. He could even turn away from that cross, and he could say, don't worry, watch what a properly educated son of mine can do. I didn't raise a child. I raised a man. And when you undergo suffering, that's where you're going to find out. Did your Father raise a child, a little kid, or did he raise a man? Or a woman, and not just a little girl, which could apply to both. That's what he's raising. He's raising men. All right. So, if you haven't, did you pass the checkpoint? Can you pass the checkpoint? I would hope that you could with flying colors, that there wouldn't be a single problem here. All right. Well, let's do this now. Let's look at the details. You say, well, what details could we get into? Well, there's a few. It's not a very long verse, but there's a few. Let's come back to Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all, period. And then we have amen. Period. One of Paul's seven. Again, notice how, and I'm just going to go through some of this because this some of this may be old hat, but this verse, one of the things that alerts me to the fact that we're at a checkpoint is the way the word now is used in the first position. And this isn't something new to us. We've actually had this before. But we again have that word now in the first position or the first word of the sentence. And I use this expression, it's probably not right, but it's the way I think about it, and so I don't pretend to be able to teach English grammar, but I use the word that it's used alone. In other words, it doesn't have now plus, like the word then, now then. But it's used alone, and in just as it was prior to this, when we had a checkpoint up there in verse 13, when we got the other fatherly title, the word the second word of the sentence is the definite article that goes with God. Now, the God of peace. So I see now kind of standing there alone. And my understanding is that when now is used in the first position with no accompanying words to it, like the word then, it's being used there to indicate that something has now been fully accomplished at this time. It may not be a huge matter, but within a huge matter, it may be a component of a matter. But something has been fully accomplished, and under the present circumstances of the context, which in this case, having now accomplished the effectual working of part A, of the godly labor, laboring together with Paul and with God in intelligent sonship prayer, And especially for the Roman saints to whom this was written, to whom that prayer and that prayer request and all of its list of prayer requests applied, there was something that occurred there. And this, by the way, occurs to us as well. In a sense, we also are laboring together with Paul, even though Paul's dead. But we have his writings. And as we implement our edification and we activate our edification, prayer becomes a major issue through which that's accomplished. And we're doing something else that is going to cause the same result that it did with these folks. And it's this. The Roman saints, by doing that labor, they are putting themselves in the position of being so closely associated with the Apostle Paul and the gospel of Christ that was given to him, the revelation of the mystery of Christ given to Paul, and that Paul was proclaiming and preaching and teaching, that they now, along with Paul, are going to be in the position of undergoing the sufferings of Christ he's going through. See that? They're going to get it too. Listen, the adversary knows, if you want to associate, if you want the Bible, fine. If you want church, wonderful. It's my headquarters anyway. His headquarters are in the local churches anyway, and especially in denominational churches. Denominations. We don't hear much about the World or National Council of Churches anymore. Back in my heyday, that used to be, you know, the current evil thing that everybody was mad at, because if you gave money to, say, a Methodist church, you're in a Methodist church and the plate goes by, you throw some money in there, a portion of that money went to the National and World Council of Churches that were sponsoring terrorism back in the 1980s. So there is nothing good that comes out of a denomination. Nothing. And if you really want to know what I feel about them, ask me sometime when all of this stuff is turned off. But I can't stand those things. This is going to happen to you, and it's already happened, I'm sure, to most of you. And it will happen to you. You're going to align yourself and be so closely associated with Paul and the revelation of the mystery given to him. These folks are going to undergo the same kind of things, defaming, lying. I couldn't believe this, but it really is true. There are people who call themselves Christians. Now, you may not believe me, but they're out there who believe Paul's letters should actually be taken out of the Bible. They think Paul was a complete liar. They try to say, well, Paul never called himself an apostle, you do. I've heard that argument, and people don't like, and the reason they hate Paul is because oftentimes, you know, Paul, the seventh chapter of Romans doesn't do a whole, gives kind of a black eye to those who want to try to put their, you know, live their Christ life by the law. And so many things, and you're doing that. You're going to undergo the defaming. And we even have a word for it, right? It's not in the Bible, but we use it, and we use it rightly, and I don't have a problem with it. I'll use it all the time. Pauline. Which, by the way, we're talking about Neil. I think that's one of his daughters is named Pauline. We rightly divide with Paul. Acts 9, with the saving and raising up of the Apostle Paul. You throw in with Paul, you're going to be in trouble. Paul is cherry-picked by most preachers of the Bible. They love Paul when he's quoting the Old Testament. They love Paul when he's doing this or that. But they do not want to follow the complete revelation of the mystery and see anything special or mysterious about it. And when you start to make such claims like Paul makes that the revelation of the mystery was something Peter didn't know about, James and John didn't know about, Jesus never said one thing about it. That's what he's going to proclaim at the very end of the book of Romans. That's a tough passage for some people. That's going to get you defamed. That's going to have some lying accusations start flying around. Some intense opposition that Paul faced himself. And you're going to associate yourself with him? And that's like people associating themselves with Triangle Bible Church. You're going to that cult? I want to tell you something. If I was a cult leader, I can guarantee you I could do better than this. I know their tricks, and I could do much better than this. I mean, I could have far more money, far more women, far more, I could have a baptismal pool in my backyard with jacuzzi jets. I could have all the things I'd want. I'm a terrible cult leader. For one thing, and I had this thrown at me even as a young man. I was on two different jail ministries, and on the Clinton County Jail Ministry, I was dealing and had led to Christ a young man who had tried to commit suicide, and he wanted to go to church with me, and I would take him. And his grandmother, it was the first time I ever had anybody threaten to kill me, which wasn't much of a threat when it's coming from an old grandma. But the thing that she accused me of was going to a cult and that I was taking all his money. And Harley had the same kind of attitude toward money I do here. And I said, I want to tell you something. You tell him when he comes with me to not bring a dime. I don't want a single dime. There's people who almost faint when some of the people who come in here new have to actually ask people, how do you give money here? I've never taken up an offering from the time I got here. We've never taken an offering up here. I'm a terrible cult leader. But it still gets thrown around, these kinds of accusations. And mostly, I want to be called a cult leader because I'm associated with Paul. You can call me anything you want, as long as you see that I'm associated with him, as he's associated with Christ. But I will tell you this, and I'm talking about this tonight in a really lighthearted way, but those things, man, when they get serious, they can take a heavy toll upon your inner man. Don't think they can't. When it comes to the point, it's one thing to smile about it, but it's another thing when that kind of accusation's coming from your wife or your husband or your children, someone you dearly love. They can take a very heavy toll on the human heart, on your spirit. Just like, we won't go to it because we don't have time, but just like we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul goes through all those things that he endured, we were this but not this, and this but not that. It opens your eyes to the kind of toll that it can take. Paul will talk about how he would write and with tears. And Timothy went through that same kind of thing. Timothy had a spirit of fear produced within him that can shut you down like that. And it was because he was so closely associated with that apostle. Now, I'm saying this to you because there's a great need for God to be the God of peace to you, as well as the God of patience, comfort, or patience, consolation. He's also going to be comfort, patience, consolation, and hope, but also the God of peace. You know, it's easy to be scoffed at and laughed at and made fun of and even defamed and lied about by unbelievers. But it's very difficult when it's believers that are doing it. And it's even more difficult, and this is what I've experienced, when it's believers who believe about 90% of the way you do and do rightly divide the word of truth. Somebody once accused me of teaching sonship edification and creating more. All I'm doing is dividing the body. Yeah. Well, I don't know how you divide something that is so divided up it can't hardly be divided anymore. But the guy who said that himself has divided the body away from others who rightly divide the word of truth. You'd be shocked to know how many divisions, we'll say, denominations, there are of those who rightly divide the word of truth. There's a big segment of people who rightly divide the word of truth that absolutely think the King James Bible is a mess. And they're all about Greek and Hebrew. There's another group who rightly divide the word of truth. I'm talking about they rightly divide it. They divide with Paul. And yet they want to say, God does some miracles today, but not quite as many as he used to. So don't give me that absolute crap of trying to point a finger at me and saying I'm divisive. When the person who said that is as divisive as I am. He's probably a Democrat. Anyway, these are the kinds of things we're going to be going through. And we're going to need for God to be the God of peace. And these saints at Rome will have a great need for godly peace, for the peace of God in the inner man, for that to continue to generate and to grow and to build, to become the peace of God that passeth understanding as we get out into level two. And as I say, not only will they need that peace, but you're going to need it too as you prepare for undergoing the sufferings of Christ. Well, at this point in your sonship edification, you must have, in order for this to be true, for God to be the God of peace, the effectual working of God's word, and I've said this 100 times if I've said it once, that pertains to him being the God of peace. That's why we went back in that exercise, and I wanted to hear it from you, that you could think your way through Romans, and you could see, and the eyes of your understanding and your perception could see your Father generating this peace and developing this peace, and how big of a matter it's going to become for your inner man not to be crushed and not to be broken and not to come to the point where despondency sets in to the point where you would want to give up and quit. Or worse yet, and there is one thing worse than quitting, change the message or alter it. You have to have that part, that body of knowledge and information in God's Word effectually working that pertains to him being the God of peace within you, along with the patience, the consolation, the hope, in order to not become victimized by the satanic policy of evil in connection with the sufferings of Christ. In other words, the excellency of the power of God's word effectually producing within your heart a godly, tranquil, I'm not switching charts, this was on the previous chart, the excellency of the power of God's word effectually producing within your heart a godly, tranquil, and stable mental and spiritual health. That's what provides my spiritual and mental health and well-being regardless of the suffering. When that's that way, you have a heart that's fortified from being faint-hearted. So now, with all that accomplished, and in view of these things, the following information is going to be set forth as a way of checking you out in order to see you have fully and properly received the effectual working of what your Father just taught you. And everything that's said after the word now, and there's not much, granted, in verse 33, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Everything that's said after the word now, that can be looked at and evaluated by you in order to ensure that your godly thinking, the godly living, and the godly labor isn't just like your Father's. In other words, it's not just a facsimile of it, it's real. And not just some theory. It's not some kind of categorical doctrine that I have learned and put in the attic of my brain, my mind to collect dust and just haul them out as arrogant baseball card type things. Oh, I got the... That's how we were. That's how I was back in my categorical doctrine days. I'd collect them like baseball cards. I had huge binders of them. The only problem is none of them were interfaced. They were just categories and compartmentalized. A lot of that stuff was good information, but it had to be interfaced. God didn't write the Bible, in the beginning God. Stop! Doctrine of God, point one. It's not how he wrote it. So that is not the best way to go about. I can remember as a young Christian asking my pastor, I said, why don't we just stop all this Bible teaching stuff that you've got? Why don't you have the whole church get their own set of Schaeffer systematic theology and you teach us through it? Some people would actually like that. Anyway, now, everything that's said after that is to check out and make sure that this thing is real. In other words, that you really do have the benefits of this godly feature and characteristic of the peace of God operating in your inner man, and it does it exactly the way it does. It operates in your Heavenly Father, and it does it for the same reason. It does it for what He said through this apostle, the Apostle Paul. So we have now the God of peace, and I didn't do this before, but I'm going to do it now. We have the God. As if I couldn't get more detailed, I want to address this thing. I just want to touch on this issue, and to me, when you dive into these things and you start digging and digging and digging, you can't get to the end of it. It's almost like an endless well that continues to give, an endless vein of gold that just continues to give up its treasure. And all of these, notice that all of these fatherly titles, let's put them all back up there, the ones that we've been given up to this point is the God, I'm going to put this back, the God of, the God of. And the reason I want to bring that to your attention here, they all begin with those two words, the God, and then of blank, of patience, consolation, hope, or whatever. And when you study out the fatherly titles throughout Paul's epistles, you find out that the fatherly titles don't all say the God of whatever. There's actually three different names that he uses. Sometimes they say, and I'm going to put them up here like this. Sometimes they say the God of something, whatever. Sometimes they say the Lord of something, the Lord of fill in the blank. And sometimes they'll say the Father of something. So when I see stuff like that, I start thinking. And the question is, what's the difference? And the bigger question is, why the difference? Why do you have God in one place, Father in another place, and Lord used in another place? Let me show you something real quick. Let's just run some verses. Come over to, and this will be real quick without really any comment, just to point them out. Come over, I've pointed these out before, but come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, our book of the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now we've had the God of up there, that top one, the God of patience, the God of consolation, God of hope, the God of peace. And he's going to get called the God of peace one more time here in the book of Romans. But as Corinthians opens up, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And I pointed that one out. You should be able to handle that. In fact, you could show some poor sucker who's in the seminary, you could point out to him some gold there. He's got a four-volume set, probably. We all did. The four-volume set by Kenneth Wiest. Some of them call him Wust, but to me his name was Wiest. And in the fourth volume, the three volumes was the Greek New Testament, and in the fourth volume he had several books gathered together, and one of those volumes was called Golden Nuggets. Golden Nuggets of the New Testament by Ken. And in thinking that if you see something in the Greek, and we'll look at the Greek, and oh, we found a little nugget. You can have all the nuggets. I don't care about the nuggets. I want the mine. I want the whole gold mine. And I got that in my English Bible. And I'm speaking from a man who studied Greek for over 20 years of his life and exegeted from the pulpit I exegeted class after class after class after class. I didn't have a lot of charts then because I was doing all the exegesis. That's what I was doing. We'd spend a whole Bible class on the middle voice, the Greek middle voice. Boy, those were, I don't know how you made it, I don't know what was going on there. But anyway, this you're not going to find in the Greek. He's called the God. You would be able to astonish a theologian when you say, well, I know why he's called the God of comfort here, and back in Romans he's called the God of consolation, patience and consolation. And see, you now know. You know the difference of the how to use the supply in that. And one has to do with enduring with the supply. The other one has to do with taking the saint to the supply. He needs more of the supply. Doesn't need to be retraced. It's excellent. But there it is. God of, I said I wasn't going to say anything. God of all comfort right there. And we've already read over a couple of here that we're going to have to come back to. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, last chapter of the book, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. But notice, I'm not after what's the fill in the blank part. It's the God. So we had the God of comfort, the God of love and peace. Come over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's very similar to what we get in Romans. 1 Thessalonians 5 is another God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Oops, I overshot the runway. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace. Now, granted, that one's a little different because we've got a very there. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Let's see. Well, let's do these fathers. I know we got father last up there, but as you come back, if you were with me there, come back to Ephesians 1:17, I'm working my way back to 2 Corinthians again. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory. He's not called the God of glory. He's called the Father of glory. Now we know we're talking about the same person. He's Father, He's Lord, He's God. I'm just trying to show you that in Paul's epistle, I'm not making this up. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the very verse that we just read. And we read over it, and I told you that we just read over it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. There he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Father of mercies, not called the God of, he doesn't say the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. He doesn't say the God of mercies and comfort. But he says the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's got to be a reason. And then this one, maybe you'd, I'm going to cut down the time. Holy moly. What happened to my time? Oh. All right, we'll cut down the time. Lord, Lord, you can jot this down. We won't look at this one, but Romans 9:29, this is when Paul's dealing with God in Israel's program, but he was called the Lord of Sabbath, Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabbath. You're not too far away. Come over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't get paper cut now. 1 Corinthians, I know we're flying. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, he was just called the Father of glory. Over, when he called the Father, he was called the, yeah, the Father of glory. And now we have the Lord of glory. And that's speaking of Christ himself called that. There's two other places where you get the Lord phrase. One is when 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace. At one point he's the God of peace. At another point he's the Lord of peace. That's interesting. That's interesting. These are the things that keep me up at night, folks. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Why didn't he call him the God of peace when I first learned about it in Romans doctrine? Now he's called the Lord of peace. And of course, this one, to say it doesn't apply, it does, but it's more applicable to Israel's program over in 1 Timothy 6:15, the very, very common phrase that you have heard before. But he actually gives a name for God, for us, when he says, which in times, this is 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. My understanding that has to do with this dispensation of grace. The King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, of small case L-O-R-D-S. And that's the common one we hear. That's Israel's program when Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords as the Messiah in Israel's program. But it's still one of the Lord of lords. So all I'm showing you is it's not my imagination, but there's times where we get God called the God of something, the Lord of something, the Father of something. And by the way, that sampling, that's just our epistles. There's more than that. You go out, I think it's in James, and you'll get, there's more of those fatherly titles using either God, Lord, or Father that is in the scriptures pertaining to God's program with Israel. So I didn't exhaust this. It's fascinating to me because if I know anything about the Word of God, I know there's a difference. And there's a reason why he's called God at one place, Lord at another, and Father at another. Well, in the time that we've got, the short answer to this is that apparently there's a slight shift, not so much in meaning, but in viewpoint. When I look at all three expressions, I know these expressions, when they're used contextually, they're talking about God. They're talking about God himself. God, Lord, Father. And there's something that we could look at all of them and say they all have in common. And that's why when you get this kind of thing, the way I work through this, and maybe it's not the best way, I don't know, but it's the only way I know how to work through this, is that when I see that there's no real satisfaction in being able to just say, well, God is all sovereign, and then I'll say, well, Lord is a sovereign too, and Father has an authority sovereign figure to it as well. And that's when you might, and what I said there took 10 seconds or 15 seconds to say. Sometimes I'll work hours on these things, and then I'll find out that all the work that I did, I don't have any answer, better answer than when I started. And so you have to sit back and you have to say, all right, if it's not a matter of strict definition, my understanding, and again, I'll show you a little bit of this, but not nearly all of it, of where I arrived at this, but my understanding is that there is a shift, not so much in meaning, but in viewpoint, in relationship, exactly. A shift in the way in which God expects you to view him. Sometimes as the God of peace, right? Other times as the Lord of peace. At one point as the Father of glory. And at another point, the Lord of glory. So to me, that's appreciating that There is something that God expects us to view him as in connection with each of these features that follow the word the God or the Lord or the Father of blank, whatever follows that. You are to view him in connection with those various features and characteristics or attributes that are expressed in the phrase. So they are contextually sensitive. In other words, at one time something is to be viewed and appreciated about God's godness. And that's what we've been dealing with, the God of patience, consolation, hope, peace. Another time, something to be viewed and appreciated about God's fatherliness. And other times, something to be appreciated about the Lord's God's lordness. And I'm using that so to speak. God, Lord, Father. To me, all three of them, and I'll get to this and then we'll quit. All three of them have in common the issue of one in supreme and final authority. Even a father, even in human, earthly, worldly terms, the father is set up to be and supposed to be, at least in the new, what do they call it, the nuclear family? You know, why don't they call it what it is? It's the biblical family. In the biblical family, the father is the one who is set up in a particular position of authority. And that goes all the way back to Adam, who was first made, then Eve. And she was made to be a helpmeet for him. Study out the word meet sometime in that sense. A helpmeet. Cindy always likes that word because in the Hebrew, the word is ezer. She goes, that's what I am for you. I'm your easer. I ease things for you. She does. But I think they all three have that. Supreme, one in supreme final authority, sovereignty. Even the title father, as I say, carries the idea of one who institutes or originates and calls into being. You can find that as in the title God the Father. But one of these three stands out. It, to me, stands apart from the other two. And we could take a whole lot of time here. We don't have the time, but we could critically analyze these terms and do a big, full-blown word study on them. I could do that, and maybe that would be profitable. But I don't think it would be the wisest thing to do at this time. And again, coming back to it, one of these terms of the three, to me, stands apart from the other two. Which one? Yeah. And it's a very basic, very elementary, and very, very fundamental issue. And you said what? Which one? God. What did you say?
Father.
Father. All right, good. I'm glad you did. Why? Why does that stand out different? Okay. Okay. And you're absolutely right. I don't have any problem with that at all. I don't have any problem with what you're saying, but when it comes to trying to discriminate these terms, the problem with it is that you are saying something absolutely true, but you're saying it much farther on along than at its very basic beginning. Later on down the road, you're right. I see exactly what you're saying. But I'm talking on a much more fundamental level than that. Right, right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Oh, that's the bullseye. Yeah. I was hoping we'd have this discussion because I wanted you to get a feeling on how I have to go about figuring this stuff out. This isn't, I don't get this pipe. I don't have the pipe hanging in the, from my ceiling that goes up to God's mind and I just connect it in. That's how some people think preachers are, pastors. Oh, you got an in with God. Yeah, I go, I plug in, I got a plug, and you can't see it, it's under my hair, and I just plug in, and God just gives me all his stuff. Katie said, well, good, I'm glad you didn't hear it. I want you to think, what is it in its most fundamental way that you could say about these two, but you cannot say about that one? That's a good question. I just said a question fairly good, which is, we should mark the time and date down that I actually asked a question that was fairly good. When it comes to being these things, what can be said about a Lord and a Father that cannot be said about God? Stop thinking of it in terms of Bible doctrine or any of that, or the curriculum or edification or any of that. Stop thinking. In fact, you can think of it in pagan terms. Think. Okay. All right. Let's say that you are living 3,000 years ago, all right, and you're in the Middle East, all right, and you have a mother and a, okay, and you may walk into somebody's house or maybe even into a big mansion type place, and the man who runs the thing and owns the thing can be maybe called a, what? He could be called a Lord. Could your dad ever be called God? No. And even though if this wasn't let's say that's a small case L, and let's say that's a small case F, the difference is, at its most fundamental form, a human being cannot be a capital G God. A human being can be a Lord, and a human being can be a Father. God can be one too. But this word here, when it's capital G, that's deity. You're talking about, now I know what you're thinking. So is the Lord. The Lord is God and the Father is God. I know that. But when it comes to the basic gist understanding of how these terms could be used, not so much to distinguish between degrees of authority or sovereignty, but different ways in which you view him. The first and most fundamental way is, he's God. This is not a human. Whatever he is of, whether it's peace or hope or consolation or patience. See what I did there? I just backed through them. He's the God of it. No human being can do this. Do you remember in justification when we were in Romans 4, when the two ingredients, we'll say, or the two features that make up saving faith, even with Abraham, was that he had to first of all see that only God could do this. Huh? That's the other thing. But only God has that kind of power. Only the capital G God. All these other gods that are running around up there where I came, I'm speaking like as Abraham, where I came out of Ur, when I came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and my father was a moon-worshipping and sun-worshipping, he knew gods were everywhere. But there is no one like the capital, no one has the power that God has. By the way, that's something you would have learned all the way back in Genesis, see? you would learn to discriminate between these words. We're having to do it as latecomers. And that matters. God carries the issue of deity, one who is not human but divine, with sovereignty, power, and authority that is, listen, above and beyond anything human. One who is worthy to be worshipped by human beings. And we could go on and on and on. So being called the God of peace is much like and has much the same view in mind as when we looked at the word gospel. And I'm not going to go into this now. I'll explain it more. But we've been through this a bunch together, right? Gospel. The Greek word euangelion. I could write it out. I'll probably do it on Sunday. But why you can go to the Greek and you can, I used to teach that way. Say, oh, gospel, that doesn't mean gospel. Euangelion, that means good news. I remember when I was a kid in the 1970s, there was a very famous, they called it a Bible, that was produced called the Good News Bible. I don't know if you can even find them anymore. And it was more of the Living Bible type thing. Good News for Modern Man, I think was the whole name of it. And see, I know a lot. That means good news. Well, why isn't that a better translation than gospel? You tell me. Exactly. Because gospel is the combination of two English words. God's spell. It's God's spelled out message. There's all kinds of good newses. If the stupid coronavirus goes down, that's a gospel, that's a good news. There can be all kinds of good newses. But there's only one God's spelled out message. That came from Him. In that same vein, that's what He's doing with these. When He uses God, He's telling you this is from no one else. Nobody can produce the peace in you that He can. No one. No one can produce a more powerful peace, a more lasting peace, a more enduring peace, and a more tranquilizing peace when you're in facing suffering than He can. Don't go to the world. Don't trust in it. You're my son. I am the God of peace. I'm not presenting myself as the Father of peace here. I'm presenting myself as the God of it. Because you're going to be tempted to go to all kinds of other resources for your peace than me. I'm the God of it. And I believe that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a word that I'm going to use on Sunday, and I like it. It's not in the Bible, but I like it. It does something for me. It may not do a thing for you, but it does something for me. And it's the word brand. This is God's brand of peace. Everybody's brand crazy, even our president, Trump Tower. Michael Jordan, and the swish. You see that stupid swish? I about finished, just turned my back on baseball when the Yankee cap took a little insignia on the side that is a little white insignia of the stupid company that makes the cap. To me, that ruined baseball. The Yankee cap was a beautiful thing. It was one solid color with the NY on it. The only other color was the green underneath the bill. And then they screwed the dumb thing up. They did. They ruined the uniform. Every single uniform in baseball now has that dumb jackass swish on it. And who owns that? What is that of? What's that? Yeah. That's branding. God brands. He gets into brands. Yeah. But you've been introduced to his brand of things long before you ever got to Romans. Isn't that what he did with the woman at the well? She was seeking for water. And he said, I'll give you a brand of water you've never had before. But my brand of water makes it so that you'll never thirst again. This is God's brand of peace. And we'll get into some of that. We're going to have some fun on. And it, what, he's done some, that's not the only time he's done stuff like that. That's why he told Israel, my peace I leave with you, yet not of the world. That's what he's doing with us here. Well, anyway, I've kept you way longer than you needed to be here, so I appreciate your patience. I just was trying to find some place to stop. So I have no idea how or where I'm going to pick this up on Sunday, but I'll figure out a place. Any questions or comments before we go? I'm not sure if we'll finish on Sunday, but I intend to finish with this on Sunday. All right. There's gold in them there words. The more you work it, the more it yields. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of studying your words, and we thank you for the gold that you've put there that enriches our lives and makes us traffic in merchandise that is eternal and godly and holy and good. And we thank you, Father, that your word is filled with these kinds of things, and we just love it all the more, and you all the more, for giving it to us in its inerrant, infallible form in our English language, that we can hold it in our hand. We thank you, Father, for the work of Christ on the cross, that we might not only be justified, but enjoy our sanctified, functional, adopted sonship life tonight. And we pray that as we finish out this 15th chapter of this magnificent and mighty book of Romans, that we will, with flying colors, pass this checkpoint with joy and anticipation of these fatherly titles being at our disposal, in our toolbox, and able to be used and relied upon time and time again as we face the sufferings ahead of us. We thank you for preparing us beforehand and for us having the remedy in our hands before we even need it. We thank you for all that your grace has provided and your thoughtfulness tonight. We ask that we continue to comply with your word exactly as you've written it, with honesty of heart, and that we might effectually put our position in Christ into practice in every detail. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.